Turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, and that'll be easy for you to find. And when you find that, why don't you stand with me for the reading of God's Word tonight. And Philippians chapter 4, for many, many years, has been one of my favorite passages of Scripture. In fact, it literally, spiritually speaking, saved my life when I was having some real problems and trials and so forth. And as I thought about many things for tonight, I just kept coming back to this and back to this. And I know you've heard it, but that's okay. You've heard everything I've said anyway, okay? But I thought, how refreshing in the midst of the summer. And I'd like to speak to you tonight on the subject of the path to perfect peace. The path to perfect peace. And as I read, you think about those words, okay? Beginning with verse 1. Now, really, the text is verses 4 through 9. But I want us to read verses 1 through 3. It's there and it's good. It'll help us in some things, okay? Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Time after time, Paul uses that word Lord, okay? Stand fast in the Lord. And then he has heard something. He's in prison, okay? So he's heard something about some problems they're having in the church. And he says in verse 2, I beseech Herodias and I beseech Cynthia that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And then he goes on to say, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellows, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with others, my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. And by the way, aren't you glad that once they're in the book of life, there is no eraser that can get them out? Amen. And if we didn't have anything else, we're going to talk about rejoicing in a minute, but if we didn't have anything else to rejoice about tonight, except that one thing, that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Amen. And that is a wonderful, wonderful thing. Then beginning, here's the text, okay? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we are certainly grateful indeed tonight that you have allowed us the privilege of being in your house, to fellowship with one another, to sing some wonderful hymns, to hear a young man sing a great solo, and then just to have the privilege to open your divinely inspired word and read from that. Lord, we are grateful for your great peace that you have offered to us. And I pray tonight, dear Lord, that you will speak to each of our hearts. I would certainly like to be a blessing to these dear people that have gathered here tonight. And I realize, Lord, that the only way that I could be a blessing to them would be that you would bless me. I admit that I am totally dependent upon you and that without you, I can do nothing. But by the same token, we can say with the Apostle Paul, with God, nothing is impossible. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. So, Lord, we do pray for our church tonight. We pray for the people that are on vacation from our church. And I pray that even tonight that they may have found a place where they can go in and have some time with other believers and fellowship with them. I pray, dear Lord, that you would give them the rest that they need for their bodies and that they would come back here refreshed and ready to do the work that you'd have them to do. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you, dear Lord Jesus Christ, for suffering and bleeding and dying so we could have eternal life and our names could be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I pray, dear Lord, you'll bless every phase of the service tonight. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. When we hear Paul making a statement like, "Rejoice in the Lord always," and again, I say rejoice, sometimes we get the idea that maybe Paul does not understand what we're going through, okay? But if you'll turn back in the first chapter of Philippians, you might just kind of get an idea of where Paul was and what he was going through at that time. Look at verse 13 in chapter 1. Paul says that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all of the palace and in all other places. In other words, he says, everybody in the palace, all of the people here that are working for the rulers and so forth, they know what's going on with me. And then he says in verse 14, and many of the brethren in the Lord waxing confident by my bonds are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So Paul is telling us here, okay, I'm in prison. I'm in bonds. And by the way, he did not know whether he was going to be executed or whether he was going to be free. And so he says over in verse 23, for I'm in a strait between two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you in all of your furtherance and joy and faith. In other words, Paul was saying, I do not know whether I'm going to die or whether I'm going to live. But he made the great statement, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, he was not at a Marriott in Desert Springs, okay? He was in jail. He was in bonds. They had chained him to other people. And by the way, can you imagine being chained to the Apostle Paul? I mean, all day long, you've got to listen to him. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, I wonder how many of those people chained to him got saved. Amen. But now he's writing to Christians, and it's not an ideal time to be a Christian in the Roman Empire. Many of them are being used for torches, lighting, putting kerosene on them, lighting them and using them for torches. Many of them are being eaten by lions while the people chair and watch them and so forth. So it wasn't a real easy time for the people at Philippi when Paul wrote this letter to them. And if we're not careful, sometimes we will think about peace as being the absence of trials and problems and tribulations and so forth. But that's not what peace is in the Bible. It's not the absence of trials. It's not the absence of problem. It's not the absence of persecution. But it is the calm assurance that God is able to take care of all of it in spite of those things. So today, and by the way, things are rapidly changing. Men want to be women. Women want to be men. The white wants to be black. And the black wants to be white, okay? And, I mean, you know, you've got all kinds of things. And It seems like nobody just wants to be who they are and what they are, okay? And then, you know, the rulings of the Supreme Court and so forth. And it seems like that every rule they make is totally contrary to "Thus saith the word of God." And if we're not careful, we'll say, "Wow, nobody knows what we're going through." But praise God, when Paul wrote the letter to the church at Philippi, he was in a much worse situation than you and I are tonight. By the way, aren't you glad we can still open the doors of God's house? Amen. And aren't you glad that we can still read the word of God? And aren't you glad that even though some of us may have to die for it, that regardless of what the Supreme Court said, many of us will still stand for the word of God? Amen. So peace. Notice a couple of words in the text. Number one, look at verse 7. "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Notice, the peace of God. Before we trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we were separated from God. We were enemies of God. Look what it says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. "And ye that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled." Now think about that. When we were in our unregenerate state, we were separated from God. There was a great gulf between us and God. And not only were we separated from God, but the Bible says very plainly here, we were enemies of God. And by the way, if you are here tonight and you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, according to the Bible, the Word of God, you are an enemy of God. You are in a battle with God. But thank God, when we trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we were united by Him, to Him, through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. "You hath thee reconciled who were enemies and alienated from God." After we trust Him, the war is over. And thank God, there is peace with God. So the very moment we trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the war is over. We're at peace with God. Now, in our text tonight, the God that we are at peace with us tells us that He wants us to have the peace of God. So let's look at the pathway to the peace with God. Romans 8:1 says this, and I love this verse. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." So Paul in Philippians is writing to people, writing to Christians like you and I, who have already made peace with God. We have been reconciled to Him through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're no longer enemies. Thank God we're friends. Amen. Now he's saying, you have peace with God. Now I want you to have the peace of God. And by the way, aren't you glad when the Bible tells us that we can have something, that it always tells us how we can have it? 1 John 5:13 says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." And then in the book of Romans, it tells us how we can know that we have that eternal life. And here in Philippians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul gives us some exhortation as to how we can not only have peace with God, but that we can have the peace of God. In other words, the kind of peace that God has. And God wants us to have that peace, and he says, and that your peace may be full. In other words, that you may be full of the peace of God. Look at four or five things, okay? Number one, if I'm going to have the peace of God, then in my life there has to be praise. Very simple word, praise. Look at it again, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Hey, by the way, that is not a suggestion. Okay? In fact, it is not just a request. Paul is writing to people, believers, in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is saying to them, rejoice in the Lord always. In other words, not just when everything is going right. And by the way, I don't know when that is anyway. Amen. Do you remember the last time everything was going right? No, I don't think most of us can. Okay. No. Look at the word always. Rejoice in the Lord always. Now notice what he didn't say. He didn't say rejoice in the circumstances. To be honest with you, I've never gone out and had a flat tire and say, well, thank God I've got a flat tire. Now, if you can have that kind of joy in a flat tire, you can have it, okay? But I've never had that. So he's not saying rejoice in the circumstances. But in reality, what he's saying is rejoice in spite of the circumstances. In other words, rejoice in the Lord. And by the way, has there ever been a time, if we really think about it, that we cannot stop and think of something good that God has done that we ought to be praising him for? And by the way, God desires praise and he deserves our praise. And he's saying, rejoice in the Lord. In spite of the circumstances, and aren't we glad that regardless of what happens to us, And in recent days, I have talked to and dealt with some people that have gone through some very, very difficult situations. But aren't we glad for Romans 8:28? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And by the way, aren't you glad he didn't say, we feel like all things are working together? No, a lot of times I don't feel like all things are working together, okay? We think all, no. Sometimes I don't think all things are working together. But we can believe that God is sovereign and that in spite of whatever we may be going through, regardless of the circumstances, all things do work together for them that love the Lord, to them are the called according to his purpose. So in reality, even in difficult times, we know that God is in control. And by the way, aren't you glad that the people who think they're in control are not really in control? I mean, you know, people think they can do anything in the world. They can blaspheme. They can make fun of the Bible. They can make fun of God. They can disregard it. They can try to cast it out and so forth. And God is in heaven, and he is in control. And we know that all things work together. So there's never a day when you can't stop and think for a minute and think of something that you can thank God for. He talked here about our names being written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And by the way, you remember when the disciples came back one time and they rejoiced and they were saying, man, it is wonderful. Even the devils were subject to us. He said, don't get too excited about that, but really get excited about the fact that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I mean, if we didn't have anything, and we do, we have many other things, but if that's all we had to praise God for, every day we could praise him that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We can always, always find something. Rejoice in the Lord always. So regardless of what you're going through tonight, regardless of what you're facing, regardless of the trials and so forth, you may not be able to rejoice in the circumstances, but you can rejoice in the fact that even in the midst of the circumstances, He is still God. He has always been, and He will always be. He does not change. He is immutable. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Charles Wesley wrote a great hymn, and he put it like this. Rejoice in glorious hope, our Lord the Judge shall come and take His servants up to their eternal home. Lift up your heart, lift up your voice. Rejoice again, I say, rejoice. So if you want to have the peace of God, there has to be that element of praise. Then secondly, there has to be the element of poise. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The word moderation or the Greek word that is used for moderation here, has caused translators to think about a lot of different words. Let me give you some other words that we think about when we think about the word moderation. We think about the matter of a gentle spirit. In other words, regardless of what is going around you, what is going on around you, regardless of what you're going through, manifest to others a gentle spirit. The word forbearance. In other words, we are able, by the grace of God, to put up with whatever may come our way. And Paul said, I know how to be abased, I know how bound, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. The forbearance. And then there is the matter of patience. In other words, the Lord is at hand. Be patient, be patient, be gentle, be forbearing. There's a matter of kindness. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. There's the matter of an unselfish attitude. In other words, regardless of what's going on around you, Paul says, you're praising God, rejoice in the Lord always. And then he said, let your moderation be known unto all men. And then he gives the reason for that. For the Lord is at hand. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6 says this. Let your conversation or your manner of life be without covetousness. And be content with such things as you have. For He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what men shall do unto me. Look at that. The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man can do unto me. Let your moderation be known. In other words, when you are rejoicing in the Lord, and when you have a kind, gentle spirit, even in difficult situations, then Paul knows what's going to happen. People are going to look at you and they're going to want what you have. A few days ago, a dear friend of mine, Brother Ed Hembry, who is the European director of BMI, his son Robert, a specimen of health, 42 years old, lieutenant on the police department, Knoxville, Tennessee. He waxed his car and mowed the yard, and then lo and behold, he got to feeling real bad. They took him to the ER. His heart stopped, and in a matter of minutes, he was dead. I sat just yesterday with Brother Hembry, and as we wept together and grieved together, and by the way, the Bible does not say we ought not to grieve, but it does say we ought not to grieve as others which have no hope. Thank God we have a hope, amen. And I could not help but think about it when when Brother Embry began to talk about how good God had been through the whole situation, and then said, and I've wondered this 1,001 times myself, and you have too, what do people do that don't have God at times like this? Aren't we glad tonight that God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you? So Paul said, let your moderation be poised at all times. Be kind, be gentle, be patient at all times. The Lord is at hand. Now, I think he meant what it says in Hebrews, that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. But I think he also maybe had in the back of his mind, hey, Jesus may come at any time. Amen. And by the way, when he comes, all of our problems will be over. Amen. You think about it. One day the archangel is going to shout and the trumpet's going to sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. So shall we ever be with the Lord. And he says, comfort ye one another with these words. The Lord is at hand. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Thirdly, he said, look at it in your Bible, verse 6. Very simple statement, okay? You have your Bibles open? Read just the first statement there with me, okay? All together. Let your I'm sorry, I didn't read the right one, okay? Verse 6, okay? Be careful for nothing. Okay, once again. Be careful for nothing. By the way, is that real hard to understand? Pretty simple, isn't it? Be careful for nothing. You know what Paul is saying? And this is going to get most of us, okay? Don't worry about anything. In other words, it doesn't matter what's happened. Don't be overly anxious. Don't be worried. And the word worry carries together a divided thing, a divided mind, a divided spirit, and so forth. You're pulled in two different directions and so forth. Somebody wrote a little booklet one time entitled, Why Pray When You Can Worry? And by the way, a lot of people do that, okay? But listen, and by the way, again, now this is not a request. It's not a suggestion. Paul is saying, don't worry about anything. Be careful for nothing. Turn your Bibles back to Matthew chapter 6 for just a minute. Matthew chapter 6. And let's notice some words of the Lord Jesus Christ when he deals with this matter of worrying and see some things about it. And look at 4 or 5 different things. Number one, worry manifests a lack of faith. Look at verses 25 and 26. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Now let's look at that next statement. Are ye not much better than they? Doesn't God care more for you than he does for the birds? Sure he does, okay? And by the way, have you ever seen a bird worrying? Never, amen? I mean, I've seen the snow, ice, and a bird light on a wire, and he sat up there, and he said, and I would whistle, but I'm afraid to, okay? And he just chirp, 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 just singing away, you know? And sometimes you'd like to get a hold of him and wring his neck and say, you idiot, don't you know that you can't get a worm out from under that snow and ice? And even though many of us have a bird brain, we've never been able to get into his brain and teach him how to worry. Amen? And so he just sits there and sings in spite of what's going on. And Jesus said, hey, look at it. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't get in the barn, and yet your heavenly Father takes care of them. Worry is totally useless. Look at verse 28. Worry is of no value whatsoever. Verse 28. And why take ye thought of the remnant? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. Verse 27, let me read that over here. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? In other words, what have you worried about recently that worry helped? Which of you, by taking thought, I mean, you cannot add one inch to your height. Now, you may get some high heels and appear higher, okay? But that doesn't make you any taller, okay? So it doesn't matter how, I mean, what you do, what you say about it, how much you worry about it, you're not going to get any taller, okay? It's not going to help anything. And one woman said to me one time, she said, Brother Sis, worrying does help. And I said, how do you figure that? She said, most of the things I worry about never happen. Hey, guess what? Most of the things you worry about never happen. You worry about yesterday, nothing you can do about it. You worry about tomorrow, nothing you can do about it. I mean, you can worry all you want to, but it's not going to help anything. And so what Paul is saying here, he's saying, okay, turn it over to God. Don't be anxious for anything. Don't worry about anything. Look again in verse 32. This is a tough one, okay? He's saying all down through here, don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to sleep. Don't worry about what you're going to wear and all those things. Then in verse 32, he says, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek. You know what he's saying? Listen to it. Worry is pagan. Gentiles, people that don't know God, they do that. But you have a heavenly Father. Look at verse 33. Worry indicates improper priorities. Verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. In other words, rather than worrying, just seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all of these things shall be added unto you. Then worry bars from tomorrow, bars troubles from tomorrow, but never adds anything to the present situation. So Paul said, okay, here's the way you have the peace of God. Number one, he said, to rejoice in the Lord always. And number two, he says, let your moderation be known unto all men. Okay? And then number three, he says, don't worry about anything. Be anxious for nothing. Doesn't matter what it is. Worrying changes absolutely nothing. By the way, it causes great damage to us emotionally, physically, and mentally, but it doesn't help anything. Now notice the fourth thing. Look at that. Right after he says, be careful for nothing, but, and what a great conjunction that is, okay? In other words, rather than being like the man that said, why pray when you can worry? You know what Paul is saying? Why worry when you can pray? And I've heard people say, well, I just pray and I worry. I worry and I pray. I pray and I worry. But wait a minute, you can't do both at the same time. If you are praying, you're not worrying. And if you're worrying, you're not praying, okay? And by the way, that's the reason Paul said, men ought always to pray and not faint. That's the reason he said, pray without ceasing. In other words, you don't have to get down on your knees and you don't have to put your hands in a certain way and you don't have to say certain words and so forth. But constantly throughout the day, we can be in the attitude of praying and talking to God. And so he's saying, pray. Look at several words that are used here for praying, okay? The word pray, pray. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer. And prayer really is worshiping God. Prayer is communicating with God. By the way, it is not just a spiritual exercise. It is an intelligent person speaking to an intelligent person. It is coming before God and recognizing that he is sovereign, that he is holy, that he is righteous. And in prayer, we are spending time with God. And then he uses the word a supplication. You're talking to God about something. You're getting the counsel of God. He uses the word thanksgiving. And by the way, if we're not careful, we'll just think about praying as just constantly telling God what we need and what we want God to do and so forth. But prayer really is an attitude of worship and an attitude of adoration and talking to God and then being thankful to God. And by the way, before you begin to make all kind of requests, wouldn't it be good just to stop and think of all that God has already given you? I don't know how many times people have said to me, "How are you doing?" And I always reply, "Great, wonderful." And even if God never did another good thing for me, I'd have to spend the rest of my life thanking God for what he's already done. So you have prayer and you have supplication and you have thanksgiving. And then he said, and let your requests be made known unto God. Aren't you glad that nothing is too small to pray about? Think about this for a minute. If it bothers you, God is concerned about it. He's your heavenly Father. Just as an earthly father is concerned about even little things about their children and so forth, our heavenly Father is concerned about everything. So he's saying, pray about everything. You say, well, when I have big decisions to make, I'll pray. Yeah, that's good. We ought to pray when we have big decisions to make. But by the way, we are not capable of handling even the small things without the help of Almighty God. And this he's saying, pray about everything. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Prayer takes the situation out of our hands and commits it to God. Prayer acknowledges our total reliance upon God. And by the way, he said it very plainly in John chapter 15. And when he said, I am the vine, you're the branch. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. And then he said very plainly, without me, you can do what? Nothing. In other words, it does not matter what the situation is. We need God for that situation. Prayer places us in the position to receive things from God. And by the way, we have received so much. Amen. So he talks about praise and he talks about poise. And he talks about not being worried, not worrying. And he talks about praying. And then he says, if you want to have the perfect peace that passeth all understanding. And I do not know how many times in different positions as pastor of a church and then as a missionary and director of a mission organization and so forth, that you had to deal with very difficult situations, and you found that in those very difficult situations, God miraculously, wonderfully gave a peace that passeth all understanding. In other words, even in the most difficult situation, God's people can have peace. The peace that passeth all understand. And then I like the statement in verse 7. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep or guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. In other words, that's what guards us. That's what keeps us. Okay. Then he says, fifthly, think correctly. Think correctly. The path to perfect peace. Look at verse 8, and I'll hurry, okay? Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Read those last words with me. We think, okay? Think on these things. Once again, okay? Think on these things. And notice what he's saying. Think about things that are true. true to the Word of God. Truth, what a wonderful thing truth is. Think about truth. And by the way, in spite of all of the fallacies that we're seeing today, truth will endure. Think truth. Whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely. In other words, can you imagine what our attitude would be? Can you imagine what our demeanor would be? Can you imagine the peace that we can have if all day long we are thinking about good things? Now, if we're not careful, regardless of how many good things that are happening, the devil will throw in something and he'll tell you everything is bad. And he can get you thinking about so many bad things that you will be in a horrible mess. But here he's saying, think correctly. My favorite motivational speaker was Zig Ziglar. I love the statement he made. Most of our problems are caused by stinking thinking. What most of us need is a checkup from the neck up. In other words, just think about the right thing. Now, I know people that are good at multitasking. I saw a lady the other day. She was driving, supposedly, and she was eating and texting and combing her hair. Now, personally, I can't chew chewing gum and walk at the same time, okay? So I am not good at multitasking at all. Some of you are, okay? And you may can multitask, but you cannot multi-think. I mean, you just can't do it, okay? If you are thinking about good things, at the same time, you cannot think about bad things. So what Paul is saying, okay, here are the good things. These are the good things you ought to think about. And quit thinking all of the negative thoughts. And by the way, you are not all that you think, but you are what you think. Amen? Think about these things. Then in closing, act properly. Pretty simple, isn't it? You want to have the perfect peace of God. Now, thank God we have peace with God, okay? But you want to have the perfect peace of God? Then here's the formula, okay? Paul has given it to us. And by the way, since Paul has put it in the Word of God, and since the Holy Spirit of God led him to write this, then we know that whatever he commands us to do, we can do. You see, God never commands us to do that which is impossible. So he's saying to us, rejoice in the Lord always. He's saying, let your moderation be known to all men. He's saying to us, don't worry about anything. He's saying, pray about everything. And he's saying, think about the right things. And then look at verse 9. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. In other words, while you're thinking properly, then you can act properly. Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, whatsoever thy hands find to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. So Paul said, you have learned these things, you have heard about them, you have seen them in me. And by the way, more than one time, Paul said, you follow me as I follow the Lord. In other words, while I'm following the Lord, you follow me. And are we not glad here at Lancaster Baptist Church that we do not have a pastor that says, now don't do as I do, but do as I say. But he says to us, here is what I am doing, now you follow me. And aren't we glad to follow somebody like that? And that's what Paul is saying here. You've seen me. I've taught you. You've learned it. You've seen what I've done. Now you do right also. And the God of peace By the way, men for ages have made all kind of peace treaties, and sometimes they were fighting while they made the peace treaties. Some of them lasted not much longer than the ink would dry on the peace treaties. And the bottom line is, outside of knowing the God of peace, and he is the God of peace, and outside of knowing him, there is no peace. But knowing him and obeying him, then we can not only have peace with God, but we can have the peace of God. God not only wants us to be saved and spend eternity with him, he wants us to have his peace here on the earth. As we experience the peace of God, we are able to be good witnesses for him and to a lost and dying world. Never in the history of America does people need godly, rejoicing, praying, happy Christians than the day that you and I are living. And let's determine, by God's grace, regardless of what happens, I'm going to pray, I'm not going to worry, I'm going to be moderate, I'm going to be gentle, I'm going to be kind, I'm going to be patient, and I'm going to do what I know I need to do.